Revelation. Revelation chapter 18. And we begin our study today in verse 17. We will go through chapter 19, verse 11. So we'll just barely begin to see the first verse that deals with the second coming of Christ. But we begin in Revelation 18, verse 17. I want to start reading in verse 14. As the world laments, the lost world, the survivors, lament and mourn over the world, the sinful world that God has destroyed with the end time judgments. In verse 14, it says, they will say, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your riches and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, woe, woe. O great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls, in 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, was there ever a city like this great city? And so the unsaved people of the world weep and mourn, not because they have sinned or because they have offended God, but because the world system that they love so much, because of their devotion to materialism, that world system has been destroyed by God right before Jesus returns. These people should be weeping because they have wasted their lives. They should be weeping because they have wasted their lives by rejecting the Savior. They prided themselves on their ability to make big financial deals. Well, they got taken to the cleaners by the devil with this deal because they sold their soul to the devil and they sold their soul to the god of materialism, and now the only thing they've got looking to look forward to is hell. They've lost it all. Verse 19. They will throw dust on their heads, and that was a common sign of mourning and great sadness. And that is how it will end for the unsaved people of the world. Extreme sadness that will never end, by the way. They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, woe, woe, O great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour she has been brought to ruin, destroyed very quickly. We never saw it coming. And so these people learned the hard way that when you live for the things of this world instead of for God, you eventually end up with nothing. And a lot of people learn that lesson. You don't have to wait until the final days before Jesus returns to learn that lesson. Every unsaved person who rejects Jesus Christ goes to their grave realizing that they made a big mistake. And that when you live for the things of this world instead of for Jesus Christ, you end up with nothing. If Jesus isn't our Lord and Savior, then when we lose our wealth or just our ability to enjoy our wealth, we have nothing. You know, these final verses, these final chapters are not in God's Word just to tickle someone's fascination with the end times. That's not why God put them here. They are here to warn people not to reject Jesus Christ, because will you look at the end of those who reject Jesus in favor of anyone or anything else? That's a bad deal. It's a huge mistake. 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. God has judged her, the world and the evil people who rejected Christ. God has judged her for how she has treated God's people, for the evil she has done. And I suppose every good Christian, at one time or another, asks the question, why do bad people get away with doing wrong? because sometimes it seems like they do. Why do bad people get away with doing wrong? Why do bad people get away with being bad to good people? Why does that happen? Well, this verse shows us that they don't. Well, they may not be judged as quickly as what some people would like, but on the other hand, we ought to all be very grateful that God is patient. But this verse shows that they won't get away with it. And I will tell you something else. The reason God tells us in Romans 12 not to repay evil for evil is because that's his job. God will punish the wicked for the bad things they do to the good. God will punish the wicked for the bad things they do, period. They're not getting away with anything. Look at 21. Then John saw a mighty angel pick up a boulder the size of a large millstone and throw it into the sea and said, "With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again." So the world system is going under. Evil is going under. That big heavy rock isn't going to float back to the surface of the sea. It has been thrown into the sea, it has sunk to the bottom, and that's where it's going to stay forever, and that's God's point. You see, this is God's way of saying, once I judge sin and sinners and this evil world system that has rejected my son and excludes me from its thoughts and its plans and its purposes, once I judge it, that'll be it. Forever. It's never coming back. God and his people will not have to deal with moral and spiritual rot ever again. That moral and spiritual rot that offends God and makes life miserable for people. Never again will people have to put up with it. 22. The music of harpists and musicians, flute players and trumpeters, will never be heard in you again. No workman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. No work, no production, no trades, no jobs, no careers, no happiness. God is speaking to the unsaved here. And this is a word to them after he destroys their precious world. And his word is what is normal for the Christ-rejecting world is now finished. It will never be again. What they consider to be normal will never be again. You want to know what's normal for the world that excludes God? All you have to do, next time you're standing in line at the grocery store, look at the tabloids. Look at the trash. That's what the world considers normal. Or watch movies. Watch TV. Read many books. Listen to the lyrics of many songs. Garbage, so much of it. That is what the world considers normal. Do you see Jesus in any of that stuff? No. He is excluded. That is what God will destroy. And what was normal for the Christ-rejecting world is going to be finished. No more entertainment for them. No more sports, no more Super Bowl, no more World Series, no more television, no more movies, no more songs, no more money, no more investments, no more nothing. As far as the unsaved world is concerned, by the time Jesus Christ returns, everyone is either dead or about to die. And I know this isn't a pleasant message. I'm not going to get any amens for saying these things. I know that. But it's not pleasant, and nor is it right, to blaspheme God. And it's not pleasant, nor is it right, to ignore the God who made you and reject his son who died on the cross and paid for your sins. But that's exactly what the world does. And that's not right. And that's not pleasant to God. So I'm not going to get any amens for teaching what God is going to do to the unsaved world in the final days. Sinners will get what they deserve. 23. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. The normal is gone. The celebrations are gone. No more weddings, no more banquets, no more anything good. And the last part of verse 23, your merchants were the world's great men. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. They were deceived. The people of the world will be deceived in the final days. And you know what's going to do it? The people will be led astray and deceived by their own lust for sin. If they had loved God, if they had loved truth, they wouldn't have been deceived. But they became sitting ducks for the devil in the world to deceive because of their own lust. Babylon, in other words, the world system, hypnotized them with their evil allurements. And the people of the world grabbed the devil's bait, hook and all. And here the joy is gone forever. Every light is out, God says. That means no happiness ever again. 24. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been killed on the earth. The Bible tells us not to envy the wicked. God is holding them accountable. God says, don't envy the wicked. And if you need to know why you shouldn't envy the wicked, then just think about these final verses, these final chapters of the Word of God. What's there to envy? A few short years of the fleeting pleasures of sin, followed by death and hell? What's there to envy? The erratic, freakish, self-destructive behavior of sinners whose unrestrained lifestyle ends in death and hell? What's there to envy? No thanks. Don't want it. I'll take Jesus, even with all my flaws and all my sins. I'll repent. I'll confess. I'll get back on track. I'll keep trusting Christ by His grace. That makes much more sense to me. Don't envy the wicked. And we see from these verses that God is the judge. And from this verse, we are reminded that He is also the avenger of His people. They're not going to get away with it. No reason to envy the wicked. No reason to want to even be a part of that stuff. Chapter 19, after this I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. This sinful world is wiped out by God, and because of that, heaven explodes with rejoicing. Say, how did they know what was going on earth? Don't know. But they knew. Or they will know, I should say. I don't know who's going to be doing the play-by-play description of God's judgment on earth for people in heaven, but somehow, some way, they're going to know what's happening. And God's people in heaven are going to rejoice in the justice of God. He did what He said He would do. 2. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. God was patient with sinners for a long time. He gave them a lot of time to repent. Which means that He had to put up with a lot of evil. A lot of things that He despised. A lot of things that made Him miserable for a long time. God had to put up with a lot of that stuff because He was giving people time to repent. And if God had to put up with bad stuff, that's why His people on earth also have to put up with a lot of bad stuff. It's for the same reason. But it's over right here. And God's people rejoice because it's over. And everybody in heaven is happy. 3. And again, they shouted, Hallelujah, the smoke of her goes up forever and ever. It's never making a comeback, see? Evil is finished forever. It will never come back. That's what is meant when it says that her smoke rises forever and ever. Nobody's going to put the fire out. God's righteous anger, His wrath is burning on the world and this evil world system and evil people, and no one's going to be able to spray it with a spiritual fire extinguisher and put out the flames and make it possible for them to come back and for evil to come back. It's just not going to happen. The smoke rises forever and ever. Evil is finished forever for good. And you don't think people in heaven are happy? Verse 4. The 24 elders, that represents the church, Christians, And the four living creatures, those are angels of some sort, fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Happy. Even those four creatures with all those eyes are going to be happy. God's will is being done. 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. And this is just a little message of encouragement for people on earth. God is telling the suffering Christians on earth to praise him. And it may not be good for you right now, is what he is saying, but praise God anyway, because look at how the story is going to end. The devil will give God and God's people his best shot, but in the end, he's going to lose. Verse 6, Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. And this does not mean that God just begins to reign after he finally destroys the world with the final judgments. Oh, at last he's reigning. No, that's not what it's saying. God is in charge right now. Praise God, you people on earth, praise God, because your God reigns, like right now. And I know it doesn't seem like it sometimes, because evil does seem to be getting away with their bad ways. But remember, God is patient. He is giving people time to repent. He is allowing evil to run its course. But there never has been even a fraction of a second when God has not been in complete control of all things. 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. We know who the Lamb is, that's Jesus. We know who the bride is, that's Christ. I mean, that's Christians. And it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Christians have made themselves ready. Oh, only by God's grace. But we have made ourselves ready, this verse says. More on that in a second. It's called the wedding of the Lamb. Back in those days, a Jewish marriage began with a year-long betrothal, where the man and the woman would say their vows, and they would be called husband and wife, and at that point they would be betrothed for a year. They would not live together, they would not have physical relationships with each other, but they were legally married. They were connected to each other, but they didn't live together. And during that time, the bridegroom was usually absent and busy preparing a place for him and his wife to live, and then he would return after the betrothal period would be over. And that fits Christians in Christ so perfectly, because we become betrothed to Jesus Christ when we repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. Then we become legally connected to Jesus. But just like the bridegroom goes away and prepares a place for the bride, they're not together right away. Well, in the same way, John 14:1 says that Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us, but he's returning. And you see it right here. See how that fits? And back in those days, after the betrothal period was over, there was a big celebration. The husband would come and pick up his wife, and they would have a marriage supper and celebrate, and the bride and the groom would begin to live together, and everything would be great. Well, verse 7 points to the return of Jesus Christ, and it's a celebration. It's the marriage supper. It's time to come together. It's the final days. It's the return of Jesus Christ. Christians will be raised from the dead by Jesus Christ, given brand new bodies to live in, and we're going to live on a brand new earth, and we're going to enter into a great life together, and it begins with a celebration, the marriage supper of the Lamb. This very important couple of verses, let's read it again. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come. And notice this. His bride has made herself ready. She has made herself ready. Then look at verse 8. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. What's this fine linen? The fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Who's going to be at this great celebration with Jesus? Those who have made themselves ready. That's what it says in the last part of verse 7. And his bride has made herself ready. Who's going to be at this great celebration when Jesus Christ returns? Those who have made themselves ready. And did you notice that the fine linen that they receive represents the righteous acts of the saints? The righteous acts are given to us by God through his commandments. It says the fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her. And righteous acts are given to us. They are given to us through God's commandments. Here are my righteous acts. These are the things that I want you to do. Here's my fine linen. Now put it on. And that is how it works. The righteous acts, the fine linen are given to us by God to wear. And even the ability to perform them is given to us as well by his grace. Jesus said, apart from me, you could do nothing. But here's the deal. We must choose to do those righteous acts. They are not simply imparted to our account. They must be performed. What does he say? His bride has made herself ready. This verse literally says that the bride arrayed herself in fine linen. Fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Goes right along with Philippians chapter 2, which says God works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. The good works, the fine linen, are given to us by God's grace. It is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. But Philippians 2 also says that we have to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. See? Say, I don't believe it. Well, you're going to have to blot out a lot of the Word of God. And you can start with Romans 2, verses 6 through 10. This would be a good one to write down and check it out later. Romans 2, 6 through 10 teaches that God will judge every man according to their works. And that's not talking about rewards. There's no way you can get it to talk about rewards. It is talking about eternal life, heaven and hell. God will judge every man according to his works. Romans 2, 6 through 10. That is the fine linen that we must put on. Those are the people who are at the wedding supper of the Lamb. Our salvation depends on faith in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He's the one mediator between God and man. You don't have faith in Jesus Christ, nothing matters. We are saved by faith. The Bible teaches that. In about 150 places, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say we're saved by faith alone. Never. Our salvation depends on faith in Jesus Christ, but it also depends on how we cooperate with God's grace. You can put on that linen. Verse 9. Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of Christ, or these are the true words of God. And everyone is invited to the wedding supper, because everyone is invited to repent and make Christ their Lord and Savior. So in that sense, everyone is blessed. Whosoever will may come. But the blessed here are those who responded to God's invitation. See, how do we respond? How do we accept? Well, we've already seen it. We accept God's invitation by believing the gospel, of course, and by obeying the gospel. You say, what? Obeying the gospel? I can understand believing the gospel, but not obeying the gospel. What in the world is that? Where do you find that? 1 Peter 4:17. Listen to it. This is how you accept the invitation. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, if it begins with us Christians, then what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Who are they who do not obey the gospel of God? They are the ones who have rejected the gospel. They are the ones who are not in the family of God. That's how we accept the invitation. Verse 10. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Worship God." Now, John makes a big mistake here. He didn't just kneel before this angel. He knelt before this angel to worship him. And the angel knew it, and that's why he rebuked him. It's okay to show honor to someone. People have been kneeling and genuflecting and kissing the hands and bowing before kings and queens for centuries, and they still do it today. That is very foreign to us in America, but it's not in the rest of the world. And there's nothing wrong with a show of honor. It's okay to honor someone. The Bible even says, give honor to whom honor is due. But when it crosses the line in that person's mind who's doing it, and it turns into worship, that's when it's wrong. And evidently John had stepped over the line, and no angel worthy of the name angel would ever accept anyone's worship. So he rebukes John for doing it. And then a very important section of scripture, last part of verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is the word of God, because that's what prophecy is. It is the word of God. In other words, the Word of God, both Old Testament and New Testament, is designed by God to point to Jesus. The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is designed by God to point to Jesus, to talk about Jesus, to elaborate on the greatness of Jesus. Everything should be about Jesus. No one else should steal the Lord's glory. Verse 11, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. And here you have the second coming of Christ. Jesus breaks through heaven, splits heaven wide open, and returns to earth. And for centuries, unbelievers and scoffers have said it won't happen. He's never going to return. All things remain as they always have been. But he will return, and he is returning, in this preview that John is witnessing. John saw in advance the second coming of Jesus Christ, and he gives us a glimpse of it. Jesus will return to punish the wicked, to judge them, to sentence the wicked to hell, and to usher in a wonderful, wonderful new earth for his people to enjoy. And so verse 11 pictures Jesus Christ returning to earth to make war, to judge, and to bless. And we'll pick it up in verse 12 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.